This is a Spirit of Truth Radio Arts original program in partnership with Salt and Light Catholic Radio.
How many times have we heard, "I am spiritual, not religious"? When I think about how risky that is, my soul shudders at the possibility a mindset like that opens itself up to. In this season, the main focus is to help people find their spirituality. Trusting the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," I'd like to begin this journey towards spirituality by understanding the guideposts of the sacraments. Joining me along the way is my good friends, Father Larry Burrell and Dave Imhoff. Together, they help me to understand how the sacraments are the building blocks towards the spiritual life. Father, welcome.
Hey, Dave. It's good to be with you.
You know, Father, this is the place where it all started. A couple of years ago, you and I sat in a room just across the hall. We've grown a little bit since then.
That's right. We're expanding a bigger room, so I'm glad to see that they finally recognized your talent.
They knew who was coming tonight. Dave Imhoff.
This
is the first time Dave Imhoff has been in studio, so it's good to have you here, Dave.
Well, thank you. Well, it's great to be here.
This is going to be a lot of fun. This is our eighth season. Really, eight seasons we've done, and we're, I think this is show 87 or 88. So we're coming up on 100, but for season 8, I really, really want to focus on finding your spirituality. Hmm. And so many times you'll hear people say, "I'm spiritual, I'm not religious." But if you go back to episode with Father Dolan, he put it perfectly in one sentence. He said, "Religion is the regulation of our life towards goodness." So really what the church is about is the sacraments. The sacraments were given to us. Father, what's a sacrament?
Well, we can start off with kind of an official definition, and you know, sacraments are sacred signs and that provide efficacious grace, and they cause what they signify. Okay, so basically, they do what they say they do. Somebody's baptized, they're baptized. You know, somebody's confirmed, they're confirmed. It's not like a stop sign. A stop sign doesn't cause someone to stop. Person, it's a sign to stop, but the person has to stop. Sacrament's a little bit different. It actually causes what it signifies. A more popular definition is visible reality of invisible grace. Because obviously God is invisible, we need sense perception. We need to see, feel, taste, touch, all those type of things to really kind of let us know that something's happening here. And of course, every sacrament, it's technically form and matter, okay? Mm-hmm. Form, the words, matter, in the case of baptism, water, mm-hmm. those type of things. So, you know, the sacraments, sacramental life, the grace of the church, all meant to help us to deepen our life in Christ, our communion with God, and their vehicles. They're vehicles of grace. And like anything else, you have to get in that vehicle if you want to go somewhere. Hmm. So that's kind of how I kind of conceptualize it. And everybody has their way of understanding it, you know, and soon to be Deacon Dave, you know, he's just fresh out of some of this sacramental theology. And, you know, he can lend maybe a couple of thoughts.
I was going to throw in that stop sign thing. I don't know if you've been listening to the catechism in
yes,
here.
Yes, I pilfered that. I did.
And we're right in the section on the sacraments right now.
Yeah.
And I thought that was perfect. Mm. You know, sacraments is a sign, but it's a sign, it's efficacious. What the heck does that mean? Right. It means it actually does what the sign is.
Yeah.
So the stop sign was a great example where, hey, you know, I run stop signs all the time. Sorry, Father. Or rolling stops.
Yeah,
you know, of course, sure. I don't run into people. But it doesn't cause you. A stop sign does not cause you. It's a sign that doesn't cause you to stop.
That's right.
Where the sacraments are signs that actually do what they say they're going to do.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
So, I hadn't heard that form and matter. until our classes. And
Yeah.
So every sacrament has a form and a matter. That's and the right. matter is something physical. It's like the water in baptism or the oil in confirmation, the chrism, and the laying of hands, et cetera.
Yeah.
But then there's also the form, which is usually the prayer, that goes with the physical thing, the
That's
matter,
correct.
You know, so, there's seven of them. There's most of them, they're broken up in categories.
Yeah.
There's the categories of initiation, which is baptism, confirmation, and Holy Communion, and then healing, which is, reconciliation or confession, and, of course, sacrament of the sick.
Mm-hmm.
The anointing of the sick, and then sacraments of service, whether it's marriage, matrimony, or holy orders, and we were just a little chatting before. This is something Deacon Ben told us this early on in our formation. He said, "Don't tell the priests, but you guys are going to get all seven sacraments, and they won't be able to get all seven sacraments because, of course, a priest can't be married."
Right, and that's generally true for most priests, because if they go right into priesthood, then the option of getting married is off the table. So, but in my particular case, prior to becoming an ordained priest, I was married a number of years ago. So I'm in one of those rare categories where I actually have received all seven, because I have received anointing of the sick as well.
Well, if you go back and listen to episode one of Along the Way, there is eight sacraments. Bingo.
Bingo.
So after
That's right.
So after the seminary, Father Larry found out that there were only seven sacraments.
Yeah.
So
bingo's not a sacrament?
I did not get a perfect score on that particular test.
Yeah. So we know that there are seven sacraments, and it starts out with baptism. Mm-hmm. Let's talk a little bit about baptism. It's so many there are so many different Christian faiths now, and the Catholic Church does recognize a number of baptisms.
That's true.
So tell me, what does it take for a valid baptism?
Well, in order for the Catholic Church to accept a Christian baptism from another denomination, it has to be in a Trinitarian formula. Mm-hmm. So if, the Methodists or another denomination, they baptize their congregant in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, then the church will recognize that baptism. So if someone wants to come into the Catholic Church, there's no, rebaptizing, type of thing. Of course, we know you can only be baptized once. You know, again, the church recognizing the Trinitarian formula. But some of these denominations, they do maybe have a different way of administering baptism that doesn't align with our understanding. And so in those particular cases, for instance, they could not be a Christian witness at a baptism in a Catholic church. And we get that quite often. Somebody wants to, a parent wants to baptize their baby in the Catholic Church, and they want to have Uncle Joe become the godfather. Well, Uncle Joe is a Jehovah's Witness or something of that nature. And, and they can't fulfill that role, to be a Christian witness. In the other cases, we have, as far as the other cases where somebody wants to become a Catholic and maybe hasn't been doesn't have the formula, it's not recognized by the Catholic Church, there is a canonical process for that. And honestly, I don't want to, speak to something I don't quite understand. I'm not sure what that would be.
Confirmation is the next step. You've been a confirmation teacher before you were a priest. Mm-hmm. David, I think you teach confirmation.
I do, yes.
It must be pretty gratifying to see these young people moving forward in their faith.
Absolutely. It's really a blessing to help, any child, any person in their formation and moving closer to God, and confirmation being really, you said the second step, and it technically is in formation is the second step. In fact, in the Eastern Church, they call it chrismation, and it's done right after they are baptized. So, and then they receive First Communion, which is this last, sacrament of initiation. Mm-hmm. But yeah, confirmation is more of a, it's the term, the name is correct. It's confirming, your baptism. It strengthens the graces you received mm-hmm. in baptism. And, you're at the age of reason and you're able to make, kind of decisions on your own. Mm-hmm. Even though some, like I did my confirmation, I think when I was it might have been fourth or sixth grade or something. Okay. And I don't recall really having that feeling of, I know what this is about and I'm all in so doing it as an adult, I think, has a lot of benefit. Yeah. And as for Larry, we can ping pong back and forth, mm-hmm. but mentioned the form and matter for confirmation. The form is, the words is, I think it's something like, be sealed with the Holy Spirit, while, the bishop, usually the bishop is the ordinary minister mm-hmm. of confirmation, and he's sealing, putting a cross on, I think the forehead mm-hmm. of the,
And it has to be a bishop?
Okay. Does not have to be the bishop, but, the ordinary minister of confirmation is the bishop. There are, I guess you would say extraordinary. We know about extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist mm-hmm. Who distribute the Eucharist. The ordinary minister of the Eucharist is the priest and deacon. Likewise, the ordinary minister is the bishop. And what I, this is something that I kind of picked up on with listening to Father Mike Schmidt, that the bishop is connected, even though sometimes he'll authorize a priest to be a minister of confirmation. Mm-hmm. He's connected to that confirmation because the priest uses the chrism oil, which the bishop consecrated at the chrism mass. Mm-hmm. In our diocese in Norwich, Connecticut, we have the chrism mass on Tuesday during Holy Week. I think it could be on Holy Thursday. Mm-hmm. But because we're spread out and, all the priests have other responsibilities on that day, of Holy Thursday, beginning celebration of the Triduum, the bishop consecrates the oil on Tuesday, the chrism mass, and then now he's connected to that oil. And that oil is used in the confirmation. So that's how the bishop is connected there, which I thought was good, which also really represents the church. So now the confirmande, the person receiving the confirmation sacrament, is now connected more completely to the church and to do the mission of the church, which is go to all nations and make disciples of all nations, mm-hmm. baptizing them in the name mm-hmm. of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
It's funny that you say that, but the Pentecostal church that I was involved with back in the 80s, they quoted Acts 2:38, which says, go and baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What's that all about?
Same thing. The baptism is forgiveness of sins. That's, mm-hmm. We might say, sorry I get off track, but you might say that mm-hmm. the Eucharist is the greatest sacrament and it is the source and summit of the Christian life. And it's fantastic, the mm-hmm. Eucharist. But you can't get to the Eucharist if you're not baptized. The baptism opens the door to all the other sacraments, mm-hmm. But it also gives you, complete forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the graces of the Holy Spirit as well as part of baptism. But, I think back in the day, I think Constantine was one of them that held off being baptized until really old, and so that he wanted to make sure he didn't have sin. Mm-hmm. But so he waited to be baptized and, his sins were forgiven, of course. But, that's a... That's not a, that's a smart thing. It's a gamble, right?
And, you know, and that was very common because they didn't have the penance reconciliation that we're familiar with today, you know, because it was felt that, okay, you've been baptized in the Lord, go and sin no more. And they were finding out, no, people are still sinning. So then they were like, okay, so how do we address this? How do we address the fact that someone is no longer having that sanctifying grace that we receive through baptism? You know, how can we restore that? And so then the notion, obviously, of being brought back into the church through some type of penance, you know, some type of that. And so we had the order of penitence, and that was a lengthy process. So if you were welcomed into, and at that time when it was first established, it was like, this is your last chance. So, you know, if somebody had murdered somebody or adultery or, you know, some, you know, apostasy, you know, the three big ones, mm-hmm. It's like, okay. And once the bishop felt that you had indeed sufficient contrition and you offered enough penance and it was public, so people would know. And it affected many other areas of your life, your work life. You couldn't be a politician. You couldn't, you know, the kind of money you had to make. Celibacy was then imposed. And of course, if, you know, being married, now your spouse is having to agree to that mm-hmm. as well. And so they were like, okay, so now there's only this one opportunity after baptism. So that was sometimes people hold off in being requesting to be in the order of penitence because of that. It wasn't until more towards the Middle Ages through the monks and so forth that the type of confession that most people are familiar with now is when they were able to, you know, have that opportunity, the private confession, private penance, and mm-hmm. all those type of things. So, mm-hmm. you know, all these sacraments have been evolving and they'll continue to evolve. And, you know, as the understanding of the theology and, you know, that kind of thing continues to grow. But, you know, the one thing is, you know, what we have to be careful of is that we don't look at sacraments as, you know, superstition, magic. You know, to be a number of people who's, you know, they want a particular sacrament because it, they feel like it's their get out of jail free card, mm-hmm. you know, that they, it's supposed to lead us into a deeper life of grace, charity, perfection of charity. And, you know, that's what they're meant to do. They're not good luck charms, you know, it's like, okay, as long as I had this, mm-hmm. Then I'm golden. You know, that's really something people need to be, you know, careful of how they look at sacraments, and including, you know, parents who are really insistent upon their seventh, eighth grader, whenever, your particular church, has confirmation, you're going to get this, but they're not really, you know, some of them are just truly resistant. They're not open to it. And, really we're not doing, these young people any favors by, for it, it has to be something that you agree, you will it, free, you know, consent, and not something that's forced upon you. So, you know, that's true of every sacrament, you know, you wouldn't want somebody, you know, have a shotgun wedding. It's like, oh, I can, you know, where's the freedom there, you know? So,
would I be wrong in saying that the sacraments are really heaven's connection to earth and vice versa?
Okay. Expound on that. What do you
take the Eucharist for mm-hmm. for instance, mm-hmm. like you said, Dave, it's probably it is the summit, the source and summit of our faith. I mean, there's gotta be something going on in heaven mm-hmm. at the same time that it's going on here.
Yes. Yeah, well, I mean, if we're going to talk about the Eucharist, you know, yes, it's something that's happening presently. I mean, the liturgy, you know, liturgy of the Mass, if you will, you know, Christ is offering that at this very moment in heaven, mm-hmm. you know, and then we come together to celebrate Mass here on earth, we're joining the heavenly liturgy that's always ongoing. So, yes, you know, the Eucharist, you know, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, soul and divinity, okay, that was given as gift on Calvary 2,000 years ago. It's a past event that points to the future that we celebrate in the present. Mm-hmm. So, yes, it's in the internal now. And absolutely, you know, what Jesus had offered in his body, he continues now to freely offer to the Father at this very moment. Okay. And that's what, you know, so it's representation, you know, the Holy Eucharist, a representation of the sacrifice at Calvary in an unbloodied manner. But yes, that's an ongoing reality. It's in the now. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and his sacrifice, his offering, his continuous self-offering to the Father is never ending and will never end. It will always be continuing. So yes, if you're saying that we are connected with those who have gone before us, the saints in heaven and so forth, yes, it is. It does bridge that divide.
The thought I just want to throw out, Dave, is one of the terms in the catechism they talk about that the sacrament dispenses divine life. I hope I'm remembering that correctly, yes. When we're baptized, we become adopted sons and daughters of God, and we share in God's divinity.
Right.
You know, so in that regard, you know, I would say it does connect heaven and earth. You know, once we're baptized, and then all the other sacraments just kind of build on and strengthen that original. I think is baptism the only sacrament that you get the sanctifying grace? Is that right?
Or nope.
Which other ones get sent?
Well, because we lose sanctifying grace through mortal sin and through the sacrament of reconciliation.
It reinstates, you get that sanctifying grace back that you got at baptism.
That's correct.
Right, okay.
Yeah.
So anyway, sanctifying, you know, our salvation. You know, our salvation is through these sacraments. And what is our salvation is to be together with God in eternity, mm-hmm. in his presence.
Right.
You know, so I would say I would agree with you in that line of kind of caveat or explanation.
I remember, Father, when you had your massive Thanksgiving, and I was so honored to be able to serve you at that. And, you know, on the way home, you and I were riding back together, and you shared with me how at the moment of consecration, you knew it was happening.
Mm.
Do you remember telling me that?
I don't recall actually that conversation, but yes. I mean, there is a profound moment during the celebration of the Mass, the words of consecration, which is Jesus speaking those words through the priest. It's yes, he's using my voice box, my words, and, you know, he's using my physical body, but it's, you know, Jesus himself who's actually accomplishing. He's both priest and victim. And it is a profound moment to realize that once those words are completed, now what I'm holding in my hand is no longer just ordinary bread or ordinary wine. It's truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be used as an instrument to accomplish that is very humbling.
You know, that's one of the things that I admire about people that go through RCIA is, you know, they'll get their baptism if they haven't had it. You know, they'll go through confirmation, they'll receive their first communion. And it's like they truly do believe, and you know, it's important to them to receive that that, you know, whereas, you know, maybe cradle Catholics get a little
complacent.
So
I would agree with that 100%. You know, there's a number of converts that I know that they understand their faith or our faith a lot better than we do, you know, or, you know, someone in particular I'm thinking of who's close to us. His name is also Larry. And he's got an amazing faith, and he was a convert. And then a revert, you know, so. I'm not going to question, you know, the wisdom of the church. I think baptizing infants is important, you know, because as I think you put it, it's a risk. The longer you put off baptizing someone, the more time there is for you not to have that, you know, maybe the child passes away and unbaptized. And it's an innocent child, but still has original sin. But they also don't have the ability to profess the faith So as a child, even an infant and in a child, and, you know, as I reflected, when I was confirmed, I have an awful memory, but I have no memory of the fact that, yeah, I really understood this. And, you know, as an adult, it's a different story. Yeah. I think both are, we should be doing both. We should be, which we do. We have the ability to bring adults into the church as well as infants. And I think it's important to do both.
What about baptism by desire?
Absolutely. The church absolutely teaches that baptism by desire is, something that if the person had known the necessity of baptism, it would have been something that they would have had desired. And this is why, you know, it's always important to remember that, we are expected to work within the sacraments to, to participate in them and so forth. But God is not bound by the sacraments. So, you know, we always want to make sure that people understand that, again, these are ways of growing in holiness and virtue. It's the superhighway, if you will, to heaven. But God also finds other ways to bring, his children to the heavenly home. And so, for those who may have children or grandchildren that haven't been baptized, which, as a priest, I hear quite a bit, very concerned parents, obviously, and grandparents, that we always trust in the mercy of the Lord. We always, offer up our loved ones in prayer and have that the confidence that God is going to find a way of bringing the ones that we love into his fold, and not to despair. We always have hope. We always have trust, and to know that our prayers, you think about the scripture where the paralyzed man is brought in on a mat, carried by four loving friends. I think it was four. And when Jesus saw this, the act of their faith, he said, to them, he said, first after addressing the paralyzed man, he says, rise and walk. And it was the faith of those who brought him to Jesus that this man was healed. Mm. So we remember that. Yes, the sacraments are there. We should, encourage others to receive them, and we should participate in the sacraments as much as we can as well. But again, these are meant to help us to grow in holiness and virtue. And, Dave has mentioned, and so that we can enter more fully into the divine life of God, and of course, so he can dwell more fully in us as well.
Father, I have a friend who's, and I've spoken with you about this, but I really want some clarification on it. My friend Trace Chamberlain is probably... He's so Catholic. He's, but he's not, he hasn't been accepted into the church yet. Mm-hmm. But his heart is in the right place. Mm-hmm. If he were to go to confession, can he receive absolution?
He could receive a blessing, but not absolution. I mean, qualify that. There could be a circumstance if he was near death. Yes. Mm-hmm. If there was a situation like that. But at the same time, he could also be welcomed into the church on an emergency basis too. So if somebody that was not Catholic was dying and they wanted to die as a Catholic, a priest could do all the sacraments right then and there without any issue. But I would encourage anyone who feels that's on their heart to talk to their local priest and see how they can, start that process, But any priest would be willing to listen to someone to give counsel. But sacramental absolution is reserved for... baptized, Catholics.
Gotcha. Father, one of the things that you and I had talked about, and we were going to do a whole episode just on this one sacrament, the anointing of the sick, or what is it, last rites as it used to be called.
Which a lot of people still refer to it, or for those a little bit even older, extreme unction. That was a sacrament, again, as I mentioned earlier, they have all developed over centuries in reality. And when St. James, in the book of James, he says, if there's any members of sick among you, ask for the presbyters of the church and come in to pray over you. And, you know, it really was for physical healing mm-hmm. at that time. And then as time, you know, evolved, it was, oh, well, what about spiritual healing? And so it kind of evolved from being a sacrament asking God for physical healing to becoming a sacrament asking for spiritual healing. And then it became where it was like, well, physical healing was really not the desire here through the sacrament. If God were to provide a physical healing, then, you know, that was wonderful. And the church teaches that, you know, a physical healing will occur if it's going to be for the good of your soul. You know, that kind of thing. And so then, but then it went from something you would do early on to over the last 50 years or longer, possibly, they were waiting for the person that they felt was ready to be called home in the very next hour or, you know, day. And then they would call the priest you know, we're trying to, you know, try to get away from that kind of thought where we just, at the very last moment, let's call a priest, because you want the person to be able to have the comfort, the consolation of, you know, perhaps having their confession heard, you know, so that in their awareness, knowing that God is with them at this time, walking closely, that the God has not abandoned them in their hour of need. And that's a little hard. I mean, obviously we still talk as if the person can still hear us even at the very end, mm-hmm. but it's better to have that interaction. And of course, to be able to receive, you know, not only penance, anointing of the sick, but viaticum, you know, Holy Eucharist, for their journey to the home, to the Lord. And so those opportunities are missed if people are calling for their loved ones, you know, at an hour where they're no longer conscious and those type of things.
So yeah. This is a sacrament that only a priest can fulfill?
Administer, yeah. Priest, bishop. Uh-huh.
Now, I remember when I had my heart attack, you came, you were transitional deacon at the time, mm-hmm. and you came and you had a book of blessings.
Blessings, yeah.
And you were blessing me, but
right.
I wasn't receiving last rites.
No, you were not receiving anointing of the sick. And, you know, and you know, of course, prayer. You know, with all sacraments, they're communal. They're not, well, even private confession is a sacrament of community, because not only are you being reconciled with the Lord, you're being reconciled with the community at large. Mm-hmm. You know, so sin is never just personal. It affects you, yes, but it affects the entire community. And anointing of the sick, it's also communal. So I always appreciative when I'm getting called to the hospital or a person's home, and there's other people that can be there to celebrate, you know, mm-hmm. The anointing of the sick aspect. And, you know, because we're lifting up our loved ones in prayer, and we're asking God to strengthen and to heal their spirit, and of course, if it's the God's will, their illness as well. Mm. Yeah, but it's definitely something that, some priests have differences of ideas of who is eligible, if you will. You know, some will say, well, I won't do anointing if they're gonna just have a knee replaced. That's a common thing. Everybody goes in, and others, well, they're going under general anesthesia. You never know what's going. So, you know, you might find those some nuances there, but generally, if you have you can have chronic illness. You can have, you know, certainly if you have any type of diagnosis that is terminal, you don't have to wait, you know, until you're getting close to the end. You know, just being elderly. You know, mm-hmm. somebody could be up there in age and maybe not of the best of health, and they want to receive an anointing. You know, that's certainly encouraged. And, you know, to let people know that it's a beautiful sacrament. It's, again, meant to strengthen us and to, you know, particularly as we struggle with an illness, whether it's emotional pain, physical pain, you know, spiritual, you know, these are the gifts and graces that God will pour out upon us in order to endure. So, you know, I will encourage people to ask God if he's not going to take away the pain and the suffering, to give you the grace to endure it. you know, to have that grace, you know. So, again, I highly encourage, you know, people to make full use of this beautiful sacrament.
What about mental health issues? Mm-hmm. I mean, is it for that as well?
I have anointed people that are struggling with, you know, some mental health issues. Absolutely. And even people who maybe feel that maybe they're under some type of demonic influence, you know, I have anointed people as well in that regard. So it does bring upon, you know, many blessings, many graces. So,
you know, one thing, Father, great for perfect sharing you're doing here. We had quite a debate in my formation in our sacramental theology course about the sacrament of the sick. Mm. Because, as you said, you know, you have to be a priest or a bishop. Now, a priest is a deacon, and a bishop is a priest, right? You know, there's three levels of orders, the sacrament of holy orders. But, you know, how important is it, especially in these, you know, last moments, that someone receives the sacrament of the anointing of the sick? And, you know, why shouldn't the deacon be allowed? Of course, they're not allowed.
Right.
It's not part of their ministry. They don't have the faculties to you know, exercise that sacrament. And, oh, because they forgive sins and things like this. So we had quite a debate.
Sure.
And a deacon is an ordinary minister of baptism, which also forgives sins. Okay, you're not hearing a confession,
right,
but it forgives sins. Mm-hmm. And anyway, I understand that the USCCB submitted, I think, once or even twice, they you know, went to the Vatican and said, hey, this is important. This is for the good of, you know, the people, and to give them more access to this important sacrament at a very important point in their life. You know, maybe not at, not even, to, not in general, you know, if there's, you know, urgency and death is imminent, you know, the deacon should be able to, but that's not the case. You know, so whatever God wants, you know, I'm personally here to serve, but we had quite a discussion about that.
And, you know, and that's the thing with the church is that, you know, these discussions and different ways of looking at the gifts that God has given us will continue to evolve. I mean, as it is now, again, for talking about baptism, now anybody can baptize in a situation of emergency. You don't even have to be Catholic. You can be a Jew. You can be an atheist. And if somebody says, baptize me, you know, please baptize, I want to die a baptized Christian, and you're the only one next to you is an atheist, as long as he uses the water and the Trinitarian formula, you're baptized, you know. But, you know, we know there's situations now where the Pope is allowing, it's within the right, as it is right now, in areas where priests or deacons aren't available. And they have lay people doing not emergency baptisms, but baptismal, you know, preparation and the sacrament of baptism on a scheduled date and time,
wow,
you know. And they're, you know, so we were talking earlier about ordinary and then extraordinary. Or extraordinary. And so there may be, you know, for, you know, those things may come. You know, the church does over time evolve in the way they look at sacramental theology and who's the proper minister of it. And, you know, the thing is, it's always, I believe the church always tries to say, okay, you know, how can we best serve the people of God, you know, and what do we need to do? I mean, and go along with this discussion, you know, the Pope is seriously looking at these, again, remote areas where isn't a priest for thousands of miles, you know, and they have, you know, deacons, you know, married men, you know, why not make them priests? You know, within the Latin, of course, we know the Eastern and Byzantines and so forth have married priests, but within the Latin rite, you know, so I think you are going to see over time. Now, again, You know, the church is like a ice glacier. It just moves slowly, you know. Mm-hmm. So, down the road, way down the road, I think we are. Let's put it this way. If St. Augustine were to come back today, it wouldn't be the church that he was familiar with.
Really?
Right. So, and it'd be the same for us. If we were, you know, come back 500 years from now, the church isn't going to look the way we see and understand it now.
Somebody put it to me this way, that the church started out as an acorn, but now it's grown into a mighty oak.
And it's still growing.
And it's still growing.
Yeah.
So, but it's still steeped in tradition.
Mm-hmm.
Even though we're a modern world, you know, we need to keep that tradition alive. Let's talk about matrimony, talking about community, you know. Mm-hmm. That's got to be probably the highest of the community building.
Well, I mean, as Dave mentioned earlier, it's a vocation of service, you know, mm-hmm. matrimony, holy orders, and that's another obviously sacrament that matrimony outside of the liturgy of the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. You know, deacons can perform, you know, weddings. Mm-hmm. You know, and matter of fact, my first wedding was as a transitional deacon. You know, the couple were not going to have liturgy of the Eucharist. And so, you know, was able to be the official witness, which is what a bishop, priest, or deacon is. They're the official witness for the church. And to help prepare couples to understand, you know, what is the sacrament that they're requesting. So that's the other thing, is for every sacrament, there has to be some basic understanding of what the person has to understand what they're asking for. In the case of infants, it's the parents who rely on their faith, and we're relying on them to ask on behalf of their child.
Mm-hmm.
And that's with every sacrament, whether it's, you know, First Communion, confirmation, holy matrimony, that the people are understanding of what they're asking of the church. You know, in the baptism, that's one of the first questions. Well, what do you ask of the church? And a couple of responses are acceptable. Baptism, faith. You know, we're asking of the church faith. And so when a couple comes and they want to enter to holy matrimony through the church, we're asking them, what are you asking of the church? Why are you asking to even have this in the church? You know, we know that people have many options these days, whether it's a civil marriage or, you know, just, you know, cohabitating or, you know, whatever. So it's actually very inspiring that we are still having a number of people who are requesting the sacrament of the church, and help them understand that it's not just meant for the two of them. I mean, again, it's a sacrament that's, it's personal, but it's celebrated in community.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. You know, even if it's just two witnesses, you know. And you'll see that, you know, these sacraments that require witnesses. So,
why do they require witnesses?
It's a confirmation that this was actually, the sacrament has indeed incurred. Okay. And it occurred properly. You know, Dave as a deacon or myself as a priest, we're making sure form and matter. We're making sure that they're saying the right words and doing what the church is asking to be done. That's where canon law comes in, you know, and mm-hmm. you know, type of thing has to be done so that we know that indeed it was done. And we can't, you know, when it comes to the form, we can't, you know, add our own words, can't add, take away, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, there was cases, we've all heard of them, where, you know, instead of the priest or deacon saying, I baptize you, we baptize you in the name of the, well, that's not proper form. So that baptism was invalid. It did not happen, you know. And that's true of the words of consecration. You know, it's very, you know, the priest adds a word, takes away a word. It's not valid.
Knowingly,
yeah. And there's some debate on that as well. But yes, you know, Ecclesiae Supplicae or something, if I said the Latin correctly, it says the church provides in those instances. If it was truly slip of the tongue type of thing, you know, yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Matrimony is, you know, the sacrament in which God populates the earth.
Yeah.
You know, it's, I'm a little rusty on this, but unitive, two aspects,
and
unitive
procreative.
And procreative, yeah. Or mm-hmm. fruitfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you have to be open to both those aspects mm-hmm. when you're married as part of the, you know, this ceremony, et cetera. So, you know, I thought that was a very, obviously very important part of mm-hmm. You know, that particular sacrament.
Right.
And the whole human existence is continued through the sacrament of matrimony.
Right. Right. Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, without the vocation of marriage, there's no vocation of priesthood. No vocation of priesthood, no Eucharist. You know, so, I mean, it's not necessarily one is better than the other. I mean, they're all necessary. You know, we're all called to different vocations, but to, you know, different callings, but we have basically the same vocation, and that's to get other people to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And God uses us in different ways to accomplish it. And it's God. It's God's work. It's His salvation. We're the instruments for that cause.
Mm-hmm. Well, this brings us to Holy Orders, which is something that you guys know. Father, you're in your into your second year as a priest.
That's right. That's correct. Yep.
Is it everything you expected?
It's very much what I expected in terms of what kind of ministry would be like. As far as the gratification, the level of gratification and joy, I couldn't have expected. It is truly rewarding. It's truly humbling. You know, to be sitting in the confessional and have somebody come in and say, you know, forgive me, Father, it's been 40 years. Mm-hmm. And they come in with this a heavy heart, carrying this burden that was just been nagging at them year after year after year. And they just, for whatever reason, felt that they couldn't approach the throne of God and ask for His mercy, which He just freely gives to anyone who asks for it. And then see them leave just uplifted and the burden, you know, removed, and just their whole countenance just changes. Mm-hmm. And that's God. Again, you know, the priest is the instrument, yes, you know, in persona Christi Capitis, you know, in the person of Christ, the head. But it truly is, again, it's the Jesus who is truly the minister of the sacraments that He instituted. You know, all these sacraments have been instituted by Christ. And so other, you know, baptisms and even funerals. I mean, to walk with people as they're sorrowing and grieving the loss of a loved one and to be there, you know, in that time of darkness. Again, we're all called to be the light of Christ to everyone we meet. And this is, and whether you're in holy orders or not, we're all called to do that. But this is a particular unmerited gift and grace that God has called me to. And the more I am into this ministry, you know, the more thankful I am.
Dave, what are you most looking forward to?
So someone asked me that question recently, and I actually said preaching. Mm. Looking forward to that. A deacon, you know, has I'll say a subset of things that a priest will do. You know, and there's a lot of things that a priest will do that, like hear a confession. Mm. You know, a deacon can't have that experience that you just shared, which is fine. But what we can do is help work with people, minister with people, and you know, help them in their formation of their faith and their journey and bring them along. So I'm looking for a deacon is a servant. Diakona means servant, servants. And you know, the deacons were, the order was established back in Acts, I think chapter 6, if I'm not mistaken, when all the Hellenists were complaining that their you know, people were not being served, mm-hmm. and they picked seven worthy men, you know, Stephen being the first and the most known. Well, Stephen, they were the first deacons. Mm-hmm. So they were, you know, kind of ordained or, you know, established to serve, you know, at table, technically. So a deacon is a servant. But also have you know, a responsibility in the liturgy and proclaiming the word, as we all do, by the way, as baptized, you know, members of the church, we all have these responsibilities, but, you know, deacon has it a little more and a priest has it a little more than that. So anyway, I'm, you said, what am I looking forward to? For some reason, I'm looking forward to preaching, and I will be preaching, you know, if God wants, and I'm ordained in, you know, days, 9 days or something like that, that following day, that Sunday morning, my pastor has, you know, assigned me to be the deacon of the word at that Mass, the 10:30 Mass at St. Mary's Church in Coventry, and I will be preaching. So I'm looking forward to that. You know, and we'll see how that goes. I hope I can, you know, help people along their journey, you know, to, we're all on a journey, right? And it's not something that happens instantaneous. It's you take a step, and we're moving towards, you know, that beatific vision. We're moving towards being with God in eternity, you know, so. If we can help somebody along that in that journey, it's will be a joy. I'm hoping a deacon gets two assignments when they're ordained. One is, at least in our diocese, it's you're assigned a parish, and I don't know what that will be. And you're also assigned a ministry, something else that you would do outside of, you know, your parish per se. And I'm hoping, and I've requested to be assigned to the Connecticut State Council of Knights of Columbus as their evangelization and faith formation director, which is a new initiative by Supreme to form the men of the Knights of Columbus, the council, as well as form men in the parish. Things aren't just... For not, you don't have to be a member of Knights of Columbus to be you know, exposed to this formation in our faith to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, to grow closer to Jesus Christ. And, you know, of course, Dave, you know all about this as well, but because we're working together on this.
But thank you for asking me to help you with that. I'm truly honored and humble. And I got to be honest with you, Dave, you as a deacon, I think you're going to make a great deacon. And I'm going to tell you why, because as long as I've known you, you've been a peacemaker. You've been one of those people that Jesus spoke about on the Sermon on the Mount. So you've been a great friend to me throughout our time that I've known you. So as you're moving forward towards your diaconate and your ordination, my prayers are with you, my friend.
Thank you.
Yep. And I do want to give a shout out to Sean Yates, who is now Father Sean Yates.
Yes.
He's just ordained.
Amen. Praise God.
And yeah, young guy, tremendous man. And I just want to say congratulations to him on his ordination to the Archdiocese of Hartford.
Very good. Yes, absolutely.
And he was a former bingo guy.
Yes, the Eighth Sacrament.
The Eighth Sacrament.
There you go.
Yep. That's where we met Sean. I met Sean there. Father Larry knew him. And yeah, so is there anything I'm missing about sacraments?
Yes.
Yeah, it's a topic that you can discuss endlessly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Where can somebody start to learn about the sacraments if they're just... You know, because like I said, I want to help people to find their spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
I want to move people away from that I'm spiritual, not religious. Mm-hmm. How can the sacraments help people find that their way in, through the religion?
Well, if you're asking about having a greater understanding of the sacraments of the church, I mean, I think Dave mentioned it early, Father Mike Schmitz, Catechism in a Year. You know, it's a beautiful, it's about 10 minutes every day, and it goes right through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it's a great way to have a better understanding of what the Church teaches on the sacraments and other areas of, well, beyond the sacraments. But that would be, you know, something, again, you know, you don't want to, you know, depending where they are, because again, some people are coming from other walks of faith, and they could very, you know, have a better understanding. But I would go with something like that if they want to, you know, Dave.
I would agree with that. You know, what a blessing we have with Father Mike Schmidt and Ascension Press and Jeff Cavins and what they've done with a Bible in the year now and a Catechism in the year. Father Mike has got a wonderful talent to kind of break down and explain what's going on in the Catechism. Catechism, by the way, is in four major parts. It's what we believe. Mm-hmm. It's how we celebrate. It's how we live. And how we pray. Those are the main sections, and the sacraments are in that second section, is how we celebrate it, the liturgy and the sacraments as part of the liturgy. If you're actually doing the catechism of the year, you know, you'd be, I think we just wrapped up confirmation today and move on to the next, which I'm assuming is going to be, I haven't looked ahead in the catechism, but the Eucharist, certainly a better understanding. But I would add, frequent the sacraments. You know, if you're looking about your own spirituality, and of course, there's many sacraments that most of the sacraments you can get once, like baptism, confirmation, you can only have once. The two that you would want to frequent is the Eucharist, and receive the Eucharist as often as you can, at least weekly, if you could have an opportunity to do it daily. And sacrament of reconciliation, confession, I would highly recommend that you have a practice of frequent, at least monthly, reception of that sacrament. I'll say my own personal experience about 10 years ago when I started to get involved, I'll say in the ACTS retreats, when I went on that, well, it wasn't actually that one. It was another confession I had done for another reason, but it was like 30 years. And there's a lot of people out there that don't go to confession. And it's a healing. It not only is your sins forgiven, you get the grace to help live more virtuous, holy lives, as well as counsel. You get some good counsel from the priest in that sacrament. So frequent the sacraments, and specifically the ones that you really can do multiple times is the Eucharist and reconciliation.
Nice. Guys, I could sit here all night and talk to you guys, but our time is running out. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Sure. Good and gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. You said where two or three are in your name, you are in our midst. And that's what we ask. We ask that you always be in our midst, in the midst of our loved ones, to let them know how much you love them, how much you desire to walk with them, to grow in love. And we ask you to be with our family, our friends, and to enlighten them and to hold them dear in your heart. And so we just thank you again for this opportunity to come together. And we ask you to bless all our listeners in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. So, for my guest, Father Larry Burrell, my wonderful, awesome friend, Dave Imhoff, who is my producer/co-host, I'm Down the Hall, Dave, always praying that your troubles be less, your blessings be more, and nothing but happiness come through your door. We'll see you next time.